9. Welcome to What Saith the Scripture, the radio voice of the Orlando Bible Church. I am Pastor Scott Letzring, and joining me in the studio today is Yul Legardo. Nice to have you, brother.
Thank you. Good afternoon, and welcome to all the new and old users. I appreciate it to be invited here.
Amen. Thank the Lord. And so we realize, friends, as we talk about the Word of God on this program, we're thankful for the opportunity, that we can't take for granted that every single person listening understands the gospel, understands what it means to have a true relationship with Jesus Christ. It takes a miracle. It takes being born again. And so the good news, the gospel, it's what gospel means, is the fact that Jesus Christ died for our sins, was buried, and he rose again the third day. In other words, Jesus Christ took upon himself as the perfect sacrifice through his death the payment of mankind's sin. So sin has been judged. It was judged at the cross. The blood of Christ alone is what cleanses us from all of our sins. And so salvation is a free gift. It's offered to whoever will receive it. And how is it received? By putting one's faith in the person and finished work of Jesus Christ. Now, included in that, there'll be biblical repentance, where that guilty sinner, because of the convicting ministry of the Holy Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit will bring that sinner under conviction and reveal their need of salvation. And by the grace of God, that lost sinner won't want their sin anymore. They'll want their Savior. And so they'll put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. They'll stop trying to reach heaven in their own vain efforts and ways, the religious ways that are out there, the false teachings. And by the grace of God, they'll believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. And so we realize that maybe some of our listeners don't understand what salvation is about. But we also, of course, have the burden to help and encourage Christians. If you're looking for a Bible-believing church, we'd love to have you come visit us. Again, our church's website is OrlandoBibleChurch.com, OrlandoBibleChurch.com, and you can read about what we believe. You can also, our address, phone number for the church to reach the pastor, which is me, and also our service times. And other things are there as well, past radio ministries, past messages from the church itself. And so we invite you to visit our website, OrlandoBibleChurch.com. And so if you're a Christian looking for a Bible-believing teaching church, we'd love to have you. We're fundamental. We're independent by the grace of God. And we simply want to give people what the Bible says, what saith the Scripture. And as it relates to this program that the Lord has continued to open the door for, and we're thankful for that, we're a live program. It means you can give us a phone call. All you have to do is call the station at 407-682-9595. Again, that number is 407-682-9595. Give us a call if you've got a Bible question. We will try to point you to the answers found in God's Word. And if we don't know the answer, we'll try to get back to you and trust the Lord to show us from the Word of God how to help you in the question or whatever the situation is. So if you'd like, give us a call. Again, 407-682-9595. Now, last week, of course, we had Pastor Searles with us, those of you that were able to join us in the program. He was a former missionary. He's a current assistant pastor. He's not the assistant pastor at his church. He teaches an adult Bible school class, but he is a pastor, and so it was a real blessing to hear how the Lord has worked in the past in his life, his wife's life, and the planting of the church there in Brooks Point, there in Palawan, Philippines. And so that was a nice visit we had with Pastor Searles, our church family, and it was a blessing that he could join us on the radio last week. It wasn't his first time. He's always eager and willing to come to this station, this program, and to participate in it, and we're very thankful. So what we're going to do, though, you'll hear, is we're going to get back to where we had left off 2 weeks ago, which was talking about the importance of proper Bible study, the importance of how the Christian grows. You see, that's the key. The only way we as believers can properly grow in Christ, growing into mature Christians, is through proper Bible study. And so what do we mean by that? Well, let's take our Bibles. Let's go to 2 Timothy chapter number 2. 2 Timothy chapter number 2. And we're going to read a very familiar verse here. somewhat recently that we've been looking at, verse number 15. So you, why don't you read that for us, please?
Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth.
So right away we see the importance of study. Study. You see, there's no shortcuts. There's no way for the Christian to grow. There's no quick manner to reach some mature level in Christ. It doesn't work that way. It's a process. Salvation is instantaneous. The moment you put your faith in the person and finished work of Christ, you become a child of God. You're given a new nature. You're sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. You're given the gift of eternal life and all the blessings that we read about and are learning about in Scripture. So your life is a new life. You're spiritually alive after you were spiritually dead because of salvation, because of Christ, because of being born again. But we still have a lot more to learn as Christians. We have a lot more things that we're to understand, and we're to grow. We're to grow spiritually. And that's God's will for us. We know that as Christians. But there's no other way for us to grow properly except by sound, healthy doctrine or teaching, which comes from God's Word. And so we must properly study God's Word. We must apply it to our lives. And that's what we just read there again in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15. To study, a workman. And then it says, rightly dividing the word of truth, which means correctly dividing the Scriptures. We cannot take a passage out of its context. It doesn't mean everything's easy to understand. Of course not. It doesn't mean we know everything, because we certainly don't. But the Word of God is supposed to be, God has set it up this way for it to be rightly divided, comparing Scripture with Scripture. And so it takes effort. It takes putting forth, again, commitment. And it's, we know who it is that gives us the desire. It's the Lord. He is, again, when He saves us, He gives us a hunger and a thirst after righteousness. We want to study God's Word. We want to grow. Sometimes we get frustrated because we feel like we're not learning quick enough. And we need to realize that it's a process. It takes effort. And we can just trust the Lord and not get frustrated by the grace of God, and just know that He's in control. And if we don't understand something now, He's going to make it clear to us what that passage means, how that's to be applied in my life. Is that for me, or was that just only for Israel? Just, again, rightly dividing the word of truth. So we'll talk about some of these points. We'll look at some examples here in just a moment as well. But first, we're going to take our caller on line one. Hi, is that Lynette?
Yes, sir.
Hi, Lynette. Welcome to What Saith the Scripture. How are you doing?
I'm not really doing too good these days.
Uh-huh.
But I'm still here.
Well, amen. I appreciate you, even though you're not feeling well, I appreciate you taking the time to call into the program.
Yeah.
Do you have a question?
My phone might cut off sometimes.
Okay.
It's not working properly, but I'm just going to ask you, is every church supposed to have Lord's Supper, to serve Lord's Supper?
Okay. So to make sure we understand, go ahead. I'm sorry.
Huh?
So you're asking, is it God's will for every local church to observe the Lord's Supper?
Yes, sir.
Okay, great question. And so we're going to answer that question here from Scripture. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. 1 Corinthians chapter number 11. And this is a letter written to a local church, Corinth. And this particular church, they had some issues, some major problems, some sin that was occurring even during the Lord's Supper. And so they had to be corrected. And by the way, Christian, let's remember that part of our growth and our maturing, our maturity and growing in Christ as God is maturing us, it comes through discipline. Just like that child who has parents who love them, hopefully, and so they understand the importance of godly discipline to train that child in the way that they should go, and to bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. By the way, that word nurture there in Ephesians 6:4, it's the same word that means chastening. It involves the whole disciplinary process of the child as they grow. And so the same is true, again, spiritually, and how God deals with His children. Whom the Lord loveth, He chastens. And so this church at Corinth, they needed chastening. They needed correction. And that's what Paul, through the Holy Spirit, is giving them. And so here, let's just pick it up. You'll 1 Corinthians chapter number 11, and let's read verse 23. And also, let's go and read 23 through 26. There we go.
For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, take it, take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me.
Okay, so it's a commandment there. Paul is referring to the commandment of Christ. And Christ's commandment is, this do in remembrance of me. So to answer your question, Lynette, yes, it is God's will for every local church to observe the Lord's Supper. Now, with that said, there is liberty within each local church. Some local churches might observe it every Lord's Day. Some might only do it 4 times a year. Some do it 12 times a year, once a month. That's what Orlando Bible Church does. We typically observe the Lord's Supper on the first Lord's Day of the month. That's been our practice since the inception of the local church there in Orlando. But that's what God's Word says. So, yes, it is God's commandment. Because, Lynette, the Lord's Supper and water baptism are the only two ordinances that Christ has commanded the church to keep. So does that help you?
So let me ask you this now. Someone don't belong to a church, but visited the church and it's Lord's Supper Day. Is they supposed to partake of it, whether they are Christian, yes or no?
Okay, let me see if I understood you correctly in that. So somebody is part of a church, and...
No, they're not a part of the church.
Okay, so...
The church, but it's Lord's Supper Day, and they are not Christians neither.
Oh, okay, there we go. So the question here for our listeners, in case you couldn't understand, Lynette, what about a person going to church, and the church, it's that day where the church is observing the Lord's Supper, and they're not a Christian, should they participate? And you, what's the answer there?
No,
not at all. And you know why, Lynette? Okay. Because the Word of God says it. Listen to also in 1 Corinthians 11. We could have read a little further. Notice what Paul says here in verse 29, 1 Corinthians 11, verse 29.
For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily, eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body.
Yes, and so, Lynette, these ordinances, water baptism and, of course, the Lord's Supper, are only for believers. For those who have been saved. And so it's a privilege only for true Christians. There's a great danger in an unbeliever taking and observing the Lord's Supper when they are not rightly related to Christ. And now, of course, with baptism should only happen one time, water baptism. After the person gets saved, then they should obey the Lord and following the Lord in what's called believer's baptism. And that's a one-time thing, because that depicts a beautiful picture of what's already happened in their heart. And what a picture it is. As that person is immersed, put in the water, that signifies the death of Christ. And when Christ died, we died. And, of course, while they're under that water, hopefully the preacher doesn't hold that person under the water too long, right? It's okay. Not too many people laugh at my jokes, but they hold that person under the water, and then they lift them up. And of course, when they put them in and they bring them back up, the bringing them back up, of course, is a beautiful picture of the resurrection of Christ. And when Christ, because Christ has risen from the dead, we have newness of life, and so we should walk in that newness of life. And one day we're promised that we're going to put on a glorified body that the Lord has for each believer, and that's going to be a blessing. A precious thing. But the Lord's Supper is not a one-time thing. It's a continuous thing until the Lord comes. Again, verse 26 said, as Paul, as you had already read it, for as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. And so that local church, again, has the liberty, as I already said, of how often they observe it. Verse 26, for as often as ye eat this bread. The Bible doesn't say we need to do it every week, every month, but we need to do it. and believers need to be the ones doing it. And there's also warning in here in this passage concerning those who are out of fellowship, those believers who are not walking in fellowship. It's dangerous for them to partake of the Lord's Supper, because even in this passage, you'll go ahead and read, if you would please, verses 30 through 31.
For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged.
And so as the passage already commanded us, that we're to, verse 28, we're to examine himself. Let a man examine himself. Let the Christian examine himself. And so we should always have that every day, throughout the day before the Lord. Lord, search my heart, examine. Is there sin that I'm practicing? Is there some way that I've offended you by disobeying you? And so, again, what do believers do? When we sin, we're to confess our sin. The Bible says if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But that Christian that doesn't want to confess that sin, that wants to remain in that position that's out of fellowship, then it's also a very dangerous thing. They don't have God's blessing on their life. They have God's judgment. And now that judgment isn't the same judgment as the lost, but it's the chastening, correction, discipline of the Lord. And so Paul's talking about some of these believers at Corinth who had died. A believer committing the sin unto death, as he said, many sleep. He's not talking about unbelievers, he's talking about believers. And then he also said earlier, he says, some are weak and sickly. And so sometimes, not all the time, but sometimes there is sickness in the life of the Christian because of specific sin. Again, not all the time, but in this situation there was. It's a nice comfort, though. You'll read verse 32.
But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world.
You guys hear that? The believer will never be condemned with the world. Praise God. The Bible says, there is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. And so God does chasten us. There is judgment for the Christian. We all are going to stand one day as believers before the judgment seat of Christ. But in this life, we should constantly be examining ourselves before the Lord and willing to repent of our sin and to confess our sin. And so does that help you, Lynette? Okay, we appreciate the question.
Very much.
Thank the Lord. All right, well.
Okay, thank you very much.
Yes, ma'am. We continue to pray for you. And
okay, I'll talk to you soon.
Okay, amen. All right, have a good day. Have a good night. Bye-bye. Again, the phone number, friends, to reach us if you have a question or a comment is 407-682-9595. Very good question by Lynette. She always has very good questions, Yule. And yes, it's important that local churches teach their people the truth. And believers need to understand the importance of the Lord's Supper and what it's for and why Christ gave it, because the Bible teaches us that, and the importance of not carelessly, flippantly going through the motions. Very, very poor choice for sure. It doesn't honor the Lord. It grieves him. Versus doing it in fellowship, doing it with a clear conscience before the Lord, having confessed any known sin, again, walking in fellowship. What a blessing that is. What a wonderful relationship. A relationship that is only available through the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible says, friends, Jesus himself said that he is the way, the truth, and the life. No man can come unto the Father but by him. And so he's the only way. He's not a way of salvation. He is the only way. So a great question. So you'll back to our study, and really, because of the study that we're having, just the general importance of believers studying the Bible, understanding the Word of God, look at how the recent caller here had a question concerning the Lord's Supper and a couple of those scenarios. Where do we go to get the answers? We went to the Scriptures. And so that's what we need to do. But, you know, it's not important only to hear the truth. It's important to obey the truth. Let's go to James this time. James chapter 1. James chapter number 1. And understand, friends, what we're talking about is the a Christian's importance of and responsibility of faithfully studying God's Word so that they can grow in Christ the way that God intends them to do. We're not talking about this is how you get to heaven. The verses that we're going to be looking at here, they're not salvation verses. They're the verses that deal with the Christian's walk, the Christian's life, sanctification, we could say, and that process of growing in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so in James chapter 1, James writing this letter under inspiration, as is all the Word of God, and he's addressing Christians. And so it's neat. He says in verse 17, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. What a blessing. But you know what? He's not done talking about the Scriptures. Read verse 18.
Of his own will begat he us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures.
All right, so verse 18 is a reminder to the Christian of how we've been born again. That's what the word begat means. Notice, how did we become a new creature in Christ? Was it through something we did? No, it was something that God did. He begat us. We didn't begat ourselves. And so, and how were we saved? Only through the word of God. Doesn't the Bible say in Romans chapter 10, verse 17, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God? Yes. And we know that salvation is not by works of righteousness, which we've done. The Bible says all of our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. But salvation, again, is a free gift available only through the Lord Jesus Christ, because Jesus Christ is the one who came and died for our sins. He paid sin's debt. The wrath of God was poured out on God the Son, as the perfect substitute, the Lamb of God who taketh away the sin of the world, as John 1 tells us. And so he's paid the price. Reconciliation is available because of the atonement of Jesus Christ, the propitiation of Jesus Christ. And so, friends, simply believe on him. Put your trust and faith in him. And of course, the Holy Spirit is involved in all of that. He's doing that work of repentance in the heart of that lost sinner to where they have a change of mind and they no longer want their sin. They no longer want their whatever way they're trying to maybe get to heaven, their sacraments or their works. And they have a change of mind about who this Jesus is. And we're going to look at a verse in just a moment where that's what Peter exhorts them to do when they are asking, in essence, how do we get saved? And we'll look at that in a moment in the book of Acts. They had to have a change of mind. And so Bible faith, saving faith, it includes biblical repentance. Again, biblical repentance is a change of mind, not just some intellectual change of mind. It's a true change of mind. It involves the whole being of that person to where they again, realize that they are a sinner that's condemned by God. They're under the wrath of God, and they need to be saved, and that they have a change of mind about who God is, who they are, about their sin. And so all that happens, again, through the convicting ministry of the Holy Spirit of God, as he reproves the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. And so back to James 1, though. Let's see what James goes on to say. All right, he tells us in verse 19 and 20. Read those verses, please.
Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath.
Okay, you guys see that first? He's talking to Christians, brethren, and he says, let every man, every believer here, be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. Verse 20.
For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God.
Boy, do we need that reminder often. The wrath of man does not accomplish the righteousness of God. You know, some Christians, they don't even realize that they are in the flesh, and they want to claim that all this is righteous indignation. But in reality, it's not. It's the wrath of man that's spewing out of them, because we have this old sin nature that we all battle with. And so the wrath of man, it does not work. It does not accomplish the righteousness of God. And so we know that it's the fruit of the Spirit. It's only by the fruit of the Spirit, it's only by walking in the Spirit that we will not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. And so a reminder, let's go on. We're going to find the Word of God mentioned again now in the next verse, verse 21. And so he's talking to Christians, He reminded them of how they were saved. They were born again, verse 18. He gives them important instruction about, you know, be swift, eager to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath. By the way, that all has to do with Christian growth, among other things. We're not going to learn if we're always talking, if we're not teachable. We need to, by the grace of God, be quiet and listen and trust the Lord. Whenever you open up your Bible, Christian, you should be in prayer that the Lord would give you understanding and discernment and help you to apply what you're learning so that you can bear much fruit for His honor and glory. Let's go to verse 21.
Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness and receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls.
Amen. And so it's interesting, James makes this, gives this instruction to believers that we, of course, are to lay apart. Paul said, put off the works of the flesh, put off the old man, put on the new man. James says a similar thing here. Peter did the same thing also in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 1. We're to set off these works of the flesh, and because we still, again, have this old sin nature. And what do? We're to receive with meekness the engrafted word. What's that? That's the scriptures. Now, here he says, which is able to save your souls. I thought we said these people are already saved. They are. The saving of your souls here in verse 21 is not saving your souls from your sins. The moment you believe the gospel, your sins are forgiven you for Christ's namesake. You have the gift of eternal life. But what he's talking about, when you see the word save, Christian, in the Bible, it doesn't always mean salvation from your sins. Sometimes the word just means save or deliver. And that's the idea here. God is able to deliver our souls. And that's what the word of God is able to do. Praise God. And so he tells these Christians, verse 22, notice what he says.
But be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves.
You see, Christians, we can deceive our own selves. We begin to be proud because we're learning and we're gaining more knowledge. And by the way, we have to gain more knowledge as long as it's biblical knowledge, knowledge from God's word. But if we don't apply it, if there's no wisdom with that knowledge, then we see also in another verse in Scripture, in 1 Corinthians, that knowledge puffeth up. And so we become proud. And we think we're spiritual. We think we are in fellowship with Christ. We think we're growing. But in essence, we're really deceiving our own selves. And so it's vital, Christian, in this general topic of Bible study, rightly dividing the word of truth that we've been going over for a few weeks now, that we not only be hearers of the word, we have to listen, obviously. We have to be in church so we can hear the message that God has for us. We need to not forsake the assembling of ourselves together, as the word of God exhorts us to do. And so we need to listen properly. But we're not to only be hearers. We're not only to sit in the pews and then go out of the church service and nothing changes. We're to do what? We're to do the word. We're to be doers of the word. And Christian, how is that? When you go to church, and I'm talking to those who make a profession of faith in Christ, do you go there so that the Lord can conform you more to His holy image? Do you go there to grow? Do you go there to be perfected? In other words, to be further matured? It's all this process of maturing us in Christ. No matter what level you're at spiritually, a babe in Christ to one who's been saved, a saint who's been saved for 35 years, just to continue to grow? Or do you just kind of go through the motions? Well, it's time to go to church, so I sit in church. I listen. I'm not distracting to the preacher. I even look at him. I try to make eye contact with them at times. And I've turned to the scripture when he says, turn me to this passage, and we go to that passage. And then the service ends, we go out, and then nothing changes in our life. There's no application of the word of God. And so do we want to be convicted as Christians of maybe things that are going on in our life that maybe God doesn't want us to be doing? Or maybe there's some things that we should be doing that we've been neglecting. Are we sensitive to the Spirit of God as He's trying to teach us from His word? The preacher is just the vessel. Don't put your confidence in the man in the pulpit. Put your confidence in God and His word. stand upon the sure foundation of the Word of God. We had a devotional today, Yule, earlier. Some group from the church had a fun activity and had some fellowship, and the young man shared the devotional, and he talked about the importance of a good foundation and just how invaluable that is, versus contrasting that with the sinking sand. And that's true. We have many verses that exhort us as Christians on the importance of sound doctrine, sound teaching. And so it's vital. And by the grace of God, friends, we need to be not only hearers of the word, we need to be doers. We need to put into practice, we need to obey what the Lord is teaching us. And if that means there's some things that need to change in our life, then we need to be willing to do so. He'll give us the grace and the mercy and the strength, the spiritual strength to do that. We realize none of us have reached perfection, so he's still working on all of us as Christians. He's still refining the dross. We have not reached perfect Christ-likeness. We're still growing. So, of course, there's going to be things in our life that the Lord is dealing with and just enabling us to grow and to be continued in the Word and to be faithful for the very one who's bought us with a price. Let's go a little further. James gives some comparisons here, Yule. Read, if you would, please, verse 23. Actually, just go and read verses 23 through verse 25.
For if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was.
That's just what we were talking about, right? Come to church and we listen, we go through the motions, we go away, nothing changes. We forget what manner of man we really are. We forget that there's still some things that God is working on in my life. I need a lot of help. I need a lot of correction. I need that as a Christian. We should cherish that. We should recognize that as one of the many ways God manifests his love and his concern for us. Again, whom the Lord loveth, he chastens. The reproof and the correction and the exhortation too. The encouragement, all of it goes together. The whole counsel of God, again, rightly divided. How vital it is. And so sometimes we do that, Christian. We do not, we haven't maybe spent time in prayer the way we should, praying for the service, the preacher, praying for our hearts, the hearts of the people, but our hearts, that we're open to it, that we're going to receive the word of God, that it will be truly received with meekness, like we read back in verse 21, and knowing that this is what our souls need. We need this. We need God's word. We need more and more of it. And so that's the importance of Scripture. Now look at the contrast. Look at verse 25. The first word is but.
But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed.
Now what would we rather? Be blessed in his deed from the Lord? God's blessings on our life? Or not having God's blessings on our life? Of course, we would choose the blessings. But you know what? So many times we desire God's blessings, but we try to take shortcuts. We think we can somehow do it without spending the appropriate time in the Scriptures and in prayer and growing the way we should. We think that, well, we know enough in this area, we can handle it maybe, and we've already deceived ourselves. We're already down that path of failure. And of course, we're talking about Christians, so we're talking about being out of fellowship with God and again, grieving him. And yes, there is forgiveness for failure, but why do we want to go down that path? Why don't we want to continue therein? I love, Yule, how the Holy Spirit here tells us what the Scriptures are. Look at it again, verse 25. For whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty. Now, a lot of times people think of law, and they think, well, the law has rules, and it does. Are there rules in the Bible for Christians to keep? Absolutely. And sometimes you'll hear a professing Christian say, "Oh, that's legalism. I don't want to be bound by these rules. I have grace. I'm under grace, and so it's really a false grace. This license to sin, in essence. They would never say it that way, but that's what it amounts to." Where the Bible says that the Scriptures called the perfect law of liberty. What's liberty? Freedom. So freedom comes through the perfect law of liberty. Now, understand what we are saying and what we're not saying. We are not saying that God's holy, just, good law that he gave in the Old Testament to Moses, that that is going to save you. The law was never intended to be sent by God to save a soul, because the law does not save. What the law does do is it reveals man's need of salvation, because when the holy law of God shines upon us, it reveals our wickedness. It reveals the exceedingly sinfulness of our sin. It reveals our nature, our sin nature, and therefore we have that repentance, that change of mind to the Spirit of God doing that work in our hearts, and we don't want our sin anymore. We want the Savior. We want the one who died for our sins and paid the price that we could never pay. And so the law, while it doesn't save, it's vital because it shows mankind their need of salvation, because all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But here, what James is talking about is not the law of Moses. He's talking about the perfect law of liberty, the law of Christ. And notice the importance of continuing therein. Be not forgetful, being not a forgetful hearer. So God classifies the diligent, zealous, spirit-filled Christian who is growing and who is obeying the Word of God is the one who listens to God's Word, hides it in their heart, and they do it by the grace of God. They obey it, and they allow the Holy Spirit to make those corrections in and through them that are needed. And that will continue all the way until we're with the Lord. We'll never reach sinless perfection on this side of glory. But what a life it is as a Christian, as we get to continue to grow and walk in fellowship with our Savior, knowing with all assurance that one day we're going to see Him. Maybe it would be today. We know the Bible tells us that the return of Christ for the church, the rapture, is imminent. It can happen at any moment. And our heart's desire should always be, Lord, come quickly. And that should be our desire. We don't know the hour. We don't know when. We should always be ready. We should always be prepared by the grace of God. That means we should always be in the center of His will, so that when He does come, as John says it this way in 1 John 2:28, my little children, abide in Him. That means abide in Christ. That when He shall appear, we may not be ashamed at His coming, but we'll have that confidence that verse speaks of. And so we see here the great contrast. And so we need to continue in the Scriptures, not to keep saved, but because we are saved, to properly grow, to grow in Christ. And so now let's take a pause. We're going to listen to some godly music, take about a 2.5-minute break. And so please stay with us. This, again, is from the CD titled You Are Worthy, which was put together by the Herbster Evangelistic Team. We have permission from Mark Herbster himself to play this. And this particular song is titled I Will Sing of My Redeemer. So please stay with us. We'll be right back.
Cross, you see.
Welcome back to What Saith the Scripture, again, a ministry of the Orlando Bible Church. As you can probably hear there in that song, friends, from the Herbster Evangelistic Team, you heard his children. And so it's been a family ministry for the Herbsters, not only Mark Herbster and his wife and children, but also his brothers and their children, their wives as well. And it's just been a real blessing. Again, we're thankful that we can be able to share that music with you. And Lord willing, we will share much more here as we continue on. Again, the phone number to reach us is 407-682-9595, 407-682-9595. You know, somehow, there's only 17 minutes left in this program. I think Pete has messed us up here. Not really. But the time flies. We're just talking. Our microphones are muted during the song, and so it was like, I can't believe we're almost done. And it's like the quickest hour in the week, but that's okay. We're thankful for the hour that we have. Friends, let's take our Bibles, and let's go now to Acts chapter 2, please. Acts chapter number 2, and if you would, please, you'll read verses 37 and 38. Acts chapter 2, verses 37 and 38. The reason we're going here is I want to give you an example of how many in professing Christendom, they do not rightly divide verse 38 when we get there. And they come up with false doctrine, false teaching. They don't compare Scripture with Scripture. They make a doctrine out of what we're going to see. And the doctrine that I'm talking about is there are those that teach that water baptism itself is what washes away our sins. That water baptism itself is a requirement for salvation. Friends, that is not the teaching of Scripture. A believer, one who truly got saved and gets saved, they should obey the Lord in believer's baptism. But the water baptism is not what saves us. It does not wash away our sins. And we're going to clearly see that from God's Word here. And so we're going to look at the verses, and we're going to expound them by the grace of God properly. And we're going to compare Scripture with Scripture. What is it that washes away our sins? And we're going to see what the Word of God says. All right, verse number 37, Yule.
Now, when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, Men and brethren, what shall we do?
All right, now these are some of the Jews, some of the many Jews here, we find out later, at least 3,000 of them, that Peter has their attention. Peter has just been preaching the gospel to them. Like, well, what do we do? Because he had just said that they're responsible for crucifying Christ. And he mentioned earlier in the passage, in the chapter, he mentions the name Jesus of Nazareth. You see, that's important because many Jews, they had a lot of different opinions about who Jesus of Nazareth was. Some said, oh, he's just a prophet. Some would say, he's the one who's going to deliver us from Roman bondage, but they had no interest in being delivered from their sin. They didn't realize that need because of their rejection of light. Some said other things, terrible things, like Christ was a false prophet and he had a demon and he was doing the work of Satan, so forth. Again, all lies. And so it's interesting that they say, what are we to do? What are we to do? Now, again, I remind you, friends, Peter has said in this passage, he's mentioned the name of Jesus more than once. And so what should we do? Well, he tells them, verse 38.
Then Peter said unto them, Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost.
Okay, so I know it can't be seen in the English, but understand what's being said here. When he says repent, it's a commandment. It's in the imperative mood in the Greek, and it's plural. In other words, he is saying it's in the second person. You know, it's like when I'm talking to a person next to me, I don't say, you, hey, you. It's implied. You understand I'm talking to you. Well, that, too, is the same in the Greek. Oftentimes, you won't see the subject. So that word repent is a verb in the Greek, and that subject is implied in that verb. And so it's in the second person. So we know second person would be you. First person would be I. First person singular would be I. First person plural would be we. Third person would be he. Or not he, that's wrong, him. it depends on what case it's in. But not to get too grammatical on everybody here, it's a commandment in Scripture. What are we to do? Repent. we have two commas that set off the word repent. And so when they say to Peter and to the apostles, what are we to do? The answer is you need to repent. You need to have a change of mind about who Jesus Christ is, about the person of Christ. They needed to put their faith in the Savior of the world, their true Messiah, the one who died for their sins. And then he goes on to say, and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. Now, the be baptized is also in the imperative mood, which means it's commanded. So he commands them first to repent, but that's spoken to the group. It's spoken in the plural. You all repent, we say in the South, you all. But you, plural, repent. And then it's interesting, and we wouldn't know this unless we spoke Koine Greek, and that's not a spoken language today anyways, but he then addresses this next commandment to be baptized in the singular. You individually, obviously it's implied, understood, those of you who repent, you need to then be baptized, every one of you, because that's a commandment from Christ. But the error that's made, you, by many, those who are in the camp of what's called baptismal regeneration, that water baptism contributes to man being regenerated, being washed from his sins being washed through the baptismals of the water. Again, that's false teaching, that's works, and they have a lack of understanding of what the word for means. It says, be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. Now, oftentimes we think of the word for, we think this is the means. Well, this is how our sins are remitted. That's not what this word means. It simply means with respect to, concerning, because of. That's what this preposition means in the Greek. Let's consider that. Then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ. For, and the for means because of, with respect to the remission of sins. Because you did repent, your sins have been forgiven, so be baptized. And then he says, and ye, he's back to the plural here, ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. So it's repent, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. But individually, you all need to be baptized once you get saved, once you repent. You say, Pastor, that seems to be a stretch. I don't really see that there. Well, again, what are we to do? We're to always compare Scripture with Scripture. The Bible never contradicts itself. It never contradicts itself. And so let's do that. Let's do some comparison. First of all, what is it that washes away our sin? We're going to look at a couple of passages just quickly. There's a lot more than just two. There's a multitude. But go to Revelation chapter 1. And if you would, please read verse 5. Revelation chapter 1, verse number 5. Water baptism, friends, does not wash away sin. Water baptism does not save anybody. It's a reflection of what's already happened in the heart of that person when they got saved. And so then we're to obey the Lord and follow him in believer's baptism. It's a beautiful picture. It's a symbol. It's a token. It's a beautiful type of the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. It's commanded by the Lord. And so we as Christians should do it. It's one of, as we said already in the program, it's one of two ordinances. It's interesting in the providence of God, Lynette calls in with a question about the Lord's Supper. That's the second ordinance. And, of course, water baptism is the first one. But let's go to read this one here. Verse number 5, Revelation chapter 1.
And from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood.
In what? In his own blood. And so what has washed away our sins? The blood of Christ. It's so clear. Let's go to Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 1. And here we're going to read Ephesians chapter 1. And let's take a look at, let's see here. Let's read. Let's go ahead and start in verse number. Bear with me 1 second. I had the verse and it slipped me here. You know what? Since we're in chapter 1, we'll come back and I'll find the verse for you. Go ahead and read verse 13, because there's something else we read in Acts 2, how, and we'll receive the Holy Spirit, Peter said, that those Jews that he was preaching to would receive the Holy Spirit. When do we receive the Holy Spirit? Is it at water baptism? No. That's not the normal way. That's not the permanent way. The permanent way is found right here. Look at verse 13. Ephesians 1, verse 13.
In whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise.
Okay, so after believing, you were sealed with the Spirit of promise. You heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and you have to, you can't just hear it, you have to believe the gospel. The Bible says that for the gospel of Christ is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. And so what happens when a person believes the gospel? They're sealed with the Spirit of promise. In other words, individually as Christians, we're sealed with the Holy Spirit. He lives within us. He makes his abode in our very temple, our body. And of course, we are immersed, we are spirit baptized into the body of Christ. Okay. Now, water baptism is a reflection of what's happened already in the life of the Christian. By the way, we have that verse. It was verse 7. Go back and read verse 7 of Ephesians 1, please.
In whom we have redemption through his blood and forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace.
And so let's look at this verse just quickly. In whom, the whom, of course, refers to Jesus Christ, not baptism. But Jesus Christ, in whom we have redemption through his blood. And notice it doesn't say and the forgiveness of sins. You have a comma, no and, no conjunction. In other words, it's in not opposition, but apposition. It's further describing this redemption that we have through what? Not through the waters of the baptismal, but through the precious blood of Christ. And what is it called? It's called the forgiveness of sins. And it's according to the riches of his grace. The riches of his grace. And in this book of Ephesians, let's take a look here at chapter 2. Ephesians chapter number 2. We talking about the grace of God. What does the Bible say in verse number 8? Ephesians 2, verse 8.
For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God.
Verse 9.
Not of works, lest any man should boast.
All right. It's the gift of God. Salvation is the gift of God. It's not of works. Water baptism is a great work. It's a work that we're to obey. Look at verse 10. It's God's will that those who are new creatures in Christ, once we're saved, that we walk in those good works. And one of those good works is to obey the Lord in water baptism. Look at verse 10.
For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them.
We're not saved by good works. We have been saved unto good works. And that's a clear difference. And those people in the world, whatever religious circle they might find themselves, that are trusting in their works, in their steps, their sacraments, their do this, do this, do this, do this, they're not on their way to heaven. They give no evidence that they know the Lord Jesus Christ because it's a false gospel. Let's go to another passage just quickly. Romans chapter number 11, please. Romans chapter number 11, and read, Yoel, if you would, please, verse 6. Very clear. Grace and works as it pertains to salvation, they don't mix. A person's not saved by grace plus works. A person's not saved by faith plus works. A person is saved, is declared righteous before God by grace through faith alone in Christ alone. Now, when they're a new creature in Christ, because they are a new creature in Christ, I should say, there's going to be life, and there'll be fruit that's demonstrated. And so that fruit will be born by the grace of God. And so that believer will demonstrate the fact that they have been saved, that they have been born again. And fruit does vary, but we don't know any hearts, only God does. But the fruit doesn't save us. That's the work of God, making us a new creature in Christ, as we read back in Ephesians 2, verse 10. Look at verse 6 of Romans chapter 1.
11?
Sorry, yeah, 11. Verse 6 of Romans chapter 11. Thank you.
And if by grace, then is it no more of works? Otherwise, grace is no more grace. But if it be of works, then it is no more grace. Otherwise, work is no more work.
Yes. And so, again, very clear, we can go to a lot of other scriptures, but salvation is by grace through faith alone in Jesus Christ and his finished work. There's no adding to it. That's what Satan wants. That's what false religion does. And so, my dear friend, stick to the Bible. Don't put man's teachings, man's traditions above or on par with the Scriptures. Stick to the Word of God. The Bible says also in Romans chapter 3, verse 4, let God be true and every man a liar. Stick to the Bible. It will never fail you. Let's go to another passage just quickly. Go to 1 Peter chapter 3 here. 1 Peter chapter 3, and let's look at verse number, 1 Peter chapter 3, verse number 21. Listen, friends, to what Peter says. After talking about Noah's flood and making the statement that he makes back in verse 20 and previously, he then uses a comparison. And he says concerning this water, that how the world was flooded, he says in verse 21, what? Let's read that verse.
The like figure whereunto even baptism doth also now save us, not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God, by the resurrection of Jesus Christ.
You see that? It's so clear. The word like figure, the word figure in verse 21, it means a pattern. It means a kind of like a picture. And that's what baptism is. It's a picture. And so the like figure, what's he talking about? Even baptism. And what's the antitype? What's the like to? Well, the water from verse 20. So water, or in this case, water baptism, it's a like figure. It doth also now save us. You know, well, wait a second, Pastor. You just said water baptism doesn't save us, and the Bible says it saves us. He's using it here as the like figure. And then he puts the very important parentheses, not the putting away of the filth of the flesh. What's he saying? That water baptism didn't put away our filthiness, our sin, our flesh's rotten sin nature. It didn't do that. He's not talking merely about taking a bath. He's talking about the cleansing of our souls. It wasn't that happened. It was the blood of Christ, which he'd already mentioned back in chapter 1, the precious blood of Jesus. That's how we've been redeemed, not by the waters of the baptismal, but it's an answer of a good conscience toward God. And that's indeed what's being demonstrated when the believer follows the Lord in believer's baptism by the grace of God. So, friends, we are out of time today. We do appreciate you joining us, and we hope that you can join us again next week by the grace of God, and we look forward to being back with you. And remember, friends, continue to go to the Scriptures. The Word of God has the answers. Let God be true and every man a liar.